Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause before your presence this morning in awe and wonder, Lord, at your glory that we heard spoken about. We thank you for that, Lord. We can't bring it into words many times, Lord, how we feel and how to explain you, Lord, but we just pray that you'd help us to give our all, which is our lives for you. Lord, we pray that you would just be with Brother Jonas here as he shares for the next hour. Lord, we just pray to help him to stand behind you, and we pray that you would just divide a portion of truth to each heart. Those who may be struggling, those who are rejoicing, those who may not be born again, Lord, whatever it is, we pray that you would speak to each one. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be here this morning. To serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know. We often share that. We greet you in Jesus' name, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of all, the Lord of all. Not only the Lord of Lords, but the Lord of all. There's no one more. No one has ever taken that place. So as we gather in that way, another morning, another Lord's Day morning to gather and worship and to learn of Him and learn what His will is for our lives. So I appreciate the brother praying. Things that have been on my heart seems like as I thought of this, thought of some of the thoughts that have been resonating in my life, maybe the last 4 or 5 months, a little bit more heavier. But as I thought of it, I remember having some of these thoughts at 18, 19, 20 years old, you know, and just in the light of, I would say, I'm rejoicing in my heart of the goodness of God. But along with that rejoicing, it seemed like I also come upon a burden on my heart. And so we desire not to be discouraging. My desire to be an encouragement, but to also be truthful with God and His Word, because we'll stand accountable before Him. So for some meditating scriptures, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalms 85. Just to meditate and kind of help us to be thinking. Psalms chapter 85, it says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land, and Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. I was just reading through Psalms last week and meditating on this Psalms for some meditation. It won't be my. There's a verse in there that sticks out, but it won't be my message. The verse that caught my attention there, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. And so for a title for some of the meditations that are on my heart would be the glory of God on the earth. Does somebody know what that is? You volunteer to raise a hand. What is the glory of God on the earth? Who's the church? The glory of God on the earth is the church. Very, very real. And I know we know these things. I know that. All of us, many of us, have heard many things in our life. It is the people of God on the earth. The bride of Christ. It's the glory. So I'd like to look at a few areas of that today. The Lord grants that. I'd like to look at the glory of God in a few pictures in the Bible, a few scenes of that glory, and then also a few maybe one or two scenes in history. And lastly, I'd like to look at a few practical realities of the glory of God. Glory of God, you know. Have a thought this morning. What does God say? He will share his glory with none other. But you know, he shares his glory with one body. It's the church. He shares his glory with that. That's humbling to me this morning to think that he's wanting to do that, because that's his only expression. He doesn't come through voices. He doesn't come through the ultimate ways that he comes to this earth is through the church, and that's why the church is called to bring that glory back to him. So he gives that to us. The church has never went distinct on this earth. Isn't that a blessing? Because of God's design and desire, has never went distinct for a people to be representing him on this earth. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5-10. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of thy people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I shared that desire of the Lord earlier. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise and shine, for thy light is for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Scripture verses there are very, very familiar scriptures. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. So as I was started reading in the Bible, some time ago with my son going through the redeeming the time, I come across these verses in Exodus, and I might have shared that with a few of you brothers. In Exodus where in Exodus chapter 40 is a picture of this glory. As the children of Israel moved through time and they would set up a tabernacle and then they'd pick it up and they'd set it up. And at this given point in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeyings. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings." So I want us just to think about that cloud, that glory that Moses was experiencing. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So today, that was in Exodus chapter 40, but we're not going to focus much on a cloud, a visible cloud. But what is the glory of God? What does the glory of God look like today? What is the heart of God? A few other scriptures is Isaiah chapter 48. Start in verse 1. It says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name, by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest dwell very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee. I will cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will give my glory to none. I will give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call upon them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him, and he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I even have spoken, yea, and I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have now spoken. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and the Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments! Then hath thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before thee. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, and they thirsted not. when he led them through the deserts, and he caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave to the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. This scripture, I read the entire scripture. I know it was a lot of reading, but I wanted to read that just for us to think about a picture. The picture of Israel. A beautiful picture of Israel. The glory that he will, it says there that in verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. The Lord has a passion. Our God has a burden here. He has a passion to withhold. He wants glory to be shown forth in this earth. He says, I will do it, for how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. His desire was for his glory to be expressed on the earth, all through the Word of God. That's what his desire was. So the meaning this morning of glory, and so when I start thinking about glory in the past number of months, I just become very needy. The glory of God. The glory is beauty and its power and its honor. It emphasizes on greatness and authority. You know, our God is in authority. He's glorious and he's beautiful. This divine quality is beyond human understanding. The authority, the glory of God. It takes the Spirit of the living God to help us to understand who God is, and yet we barely touch it. Our God is glorious. He's a big, glorious God. I'm trying to express who God is according to the Word. Glory. God is a moral beauty. He's perfection. And that perfection has a visible presence. That is a visible presence. You know, not a theological presence, but God wants a glory that's a visible presence on earth. He always wanted that. And every time that it was there, it was beautiful. There was revival, and there was beautiful things happened. Visible presence of God's glory on this earth. And I had to think, many times, that's the passion, that's the desire of the church, that's the desire of God's people, is that God would receive glory, and we would do whatever it takes that he would receive glory from our lives. And with that, there's an enemy. There's a counterfeit. And you could name whatever that could be, but I had to think of a false glory this morning that don't obey the Lord. Just a false glory that don't obey the Lord, but focuses on emotionalism. It focuses on so many things a glory that doesn't obey the Lord is not a glory. And I'm humbled by that, because every day we have decisions to make. A glory. The art of self-worship is not glory. The art of worshiping God and promoting ourselves is two complete different outworkings. I'm thankful for that, because if we're all trying to worship ourselves here today, there's going to be a struggle, because we're all going to be at different places and some are going to be better than others. But we have an opportunity to seek to worship God and to bring glory to his name. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I seek not mine own glory. You know, think of what Jesus said there. I seek not mine own glory. He said that in John chapter 8 there in the face of people telling him, you have a devil. So in the face of God's people, what can God's people face? Anything. If the burden is for the glory of God. Anything. Because it's about God. It's about his name being magnified. Just as Jesus was on the earth, he could truly say, that is the great call of God on the earth. That the church, the precious church, would be a visible presence. There'd be a visible presence of a group of people, a brothers and sisters that only desire that. Only. that God would receive glory. Jesus Christ would have a bride, and he continues. And the reason it is so beautiful, but yet I shared earlier, it sometimes gives us a burden. It does me at times in my own life. Jesus wants a bride of Christ to have a total expression of glory. No tension, no tinting of wrong. So he continues to purge. He continues to purify. He continues to do that. So his design is still upheld that there's no schism. Purification. And many times those things don't feel good. Many times they feel very, very stretching in life. But God is working with the church. That's how he does. He does that very, if many of us could explain personal ways that he does that in our life, but he's good at it. He's perfect. He knows how to do that. And I'm very thankful for that. One of the character there of God and his glory, I'm trying to express who God is and what his desire is before we share some practical things. Isaiah chapter 42 and 48, all those verses I read, there's a divine jealousy. You know, when a husband is jealous over his wife, what will he do? What will he do? You name it. They'll go to prison because of that jealousy. God is that way with the church. God is pleading. Yet his jealousy is bathed with mercy and long suffering. And he'll wait, and he's waited, and he's pled with me in areas that I don't know why he had this much mercy and why he still does. But he does because he wants that. That's his design. His plea this morning comes from the throne. Come unto me and seek only me. We hear that. All we want is Jesus. That's what his desire is. He wants that. Only me. And we see how the Lord works that out on earth. So this is the foundation of the glory of God and what his desire is. I'm going to see some glories from the Bible, some early church ages, and then some more recent glories. I read those scriptures in Exodus of the glory of the Israelites. They were in. They went through many difficult times. They had the thought when I read those scriptures that as the glory, the cloud was over the tabernacle, and I would be convinced this morning that the heathen neighbors, they saw it. They saw the cloud and they saw the glory. And it's still that way. It's easily seen where the glory of God is. And we'll see that New Testament reality, I think, in a bit. The heathen neighbors, they were asked many times, would you just come move along with us? I believe the heathens, when Israel was pitching their tabernacles and they'd stop and then the glory would fill, then them heathen neighbors, I'm sure, were trying to just do all kinds of things. I want us to think about it in light of Israel. And God always was with them as they heeded to him. The heathens' ways, every time that Israel did that, was some of the things that were heavy, come heavy upon me. Every time they did that, they succumbed or yielded to the heathens' ways. The glory departed. And when the glory departs, see, when the glory, let's just say there's a real bright light in this room, and you realize, well, maybe it's going out, or it's headed out. People do amazing things to try to restore that, and sometimes make a lot of mistakes doing that. But I'm sure some of those men in Israel, as they watched the glory depart from time to time, remember, glory never goes away right away. It don't just go out the door. It doesn't work that way. It goes out just a little bit at a time. And it's replaced with false glory. It never goes away also. It never just goes away without a prophet crying out and saying, repent and turn from your wicked ways. Never. God will always put a prophet right there and divinely place it there. He done that through the history of Israel. trying to bring people back to God. 1 Kings, some other examples. It's just an example there. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. It was the dedication of the temple, Solomon's blessing and his prayer. His sacrifice of peace offerings is in that chapter. But in verse 11, in verse 10 it says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house." In verse 8, I wanted to back up. I missed a verse there. In verse 8 it says, "And when they drew out the staves," what I was sharing is there was a dedication of the temple, and they brought the ark in there on the first part of chapter 8. And when they brought the ark of the covenant inside in there in 1 Kings, they set that ark down. And in verse 8, "And they drew out the staves, that the end of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day." In 9 it says, "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt." And then verse 10 I read, verse 11. I want us to think of the importance. You know, see, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was nothing in that Ark but the two tables of stone. And to me, I believe that's very important. Because if they would have put a bunch of other things inside that Ark and brought that in there, the glory of God would have never filled that place. You see, the Ark was a place for the two tables of stone that it was received way back, years before, when Moses received them. And God wants that to stay that way. You know, as God gave Moses those two tables of stone, and they placed them in sacred holding places all through the history, and here at this place they come in 1 Kings and they set it in there, and the glory filled the place again. That's a blessing. The original tables of stone, and the heart of God was moved, and he filled the place with glory. In this sense, he shares glory with men. In this sense, he shares glory with the church. We have that opportunity today, is to be a representation of God's glory on earth. In the New Testament, we'll go to Luke chapter 9, verse 29 to 32. This is a glory that the Christ's glory in the New Testament started being revealed. Luke chapter 9, verse 29. "And as he prayed," this is when the Mount of Transfiguration was happening. In verse 29, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said." Here it says, "not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And if you continue to read the Bible, you go back in the epistles of Peter. Peter is very well aware of this scene. Jesus told him that day, "Hear ye him." Picture of glory. John chapter 2, verse 11. A few other New Testament pictures of the glory of Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 11. I could read the scripture, entire scriptures, but John chapter 2, we'll just go through that and then and cut in there in verse 11. John chapter 2 is where Christ turned the water into wine. He come into Cana there, and in 7, he commanded to fill up the water pots, and they filled them up to the brim, and they drew it out. And when he drew this water out of these 6 water pots, and the story is very well known. This was the best wine that they ever had. This was the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And I had to think about that when I was looking at that picture of glory. You know, there were many people in that day, I believe, that were following Jesus because he turned water into wine. And I think there's some meditations. I believe that Jesus could do that today. He could turn this into something different. But I was looking about that. I'd like to see what the glory of God is to the history of God's people. What was the focal point of glory? And even in this scripture, on John chapter 2, on that turning that water into wine, I think there's a picture in here that was a blessing to me. So if you see the first part of chapter 2, and when they, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And I'll just stop there. So if you look into the temple where the Jews entered into, there was a formal thing that always took place there. There was 6 water pots outside for the washing of the hand, for the purification. So I would tend to believe that just reading that and seeing that, that Jesus had a bigger mission here. I believe Jesus had a bigger mission than just feeding them good wine. We hear much, there's a lot of disclaimers on those things. But he had a greater mission. And I believe this is what was blessing to me as I looked at this. Is this water that was dirty. The Jews went by, washed their hands, dirty water, unclean and filthy. Jesus said, "Fill them up to the brim." And he said, "Go serve the people." And to me, as I think of that, I think of wretched, sinful men. Dirty to the bottom of the core. Jesus Christ said, "Fill them up. Clean them out." And it's the best wine there is. That's a glorious picture of that. It takes not a way that Jesus can turn water into wine. It doesn't take, I believe he can do whatever. But may we focus on those kinds of ideas, I believe. That's the heart of Jesus, to see the glory, the picture of the glory that he desires to see. Purifying the water pots that were dirty. Second Corinthians chapter 3. A few more scriptures to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not see, could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But that their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now remember this liberty. We all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory to glory. That's the pattern of God. And many times, the pattern of the professing world is worldly, 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 and professing more glory. It's more glorious as we become like Christ. That's the heart of God. The church is either changed from glory to glory, glory to glory, or shame to shame to shame. I believe that Satan is well aware of that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, parentheses, the church of Jesus Christ, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a glorious calling, one of the best callings of all humanity is to be called to be a habitation of God. God wants to dwell here in this place. The temple of God. The church is the temple of God. You know, everyone here this morning is important in this. You know, there isn't special levels. Everyone is important because the desire is glory, bright glory. And so when we can come under that burden, then when we start to think, I'm not worth anything, what am I here for? Becomes very selfish and becomes very unglorious, because God has you here for a reason. He has us all here for a reason. You read some glories, you know, read some, then you think and meditate on some glories departing. We read here in Ephesians, and if you, many of us, I understand that we read in Ephesians and we think about Revelations chapter 1 and 2, and we think of 30 some years later. You know, that's a time frame from Ephesus and the church there that was redeemed, that was once sometimes disobedient, now we're turned to obedience. In Revelations, they were still fighting the fight of faith 30 years later. There was some, I think, some issues and some things that were pressing in, and there was, I'm sure, maybe many congregations from Ephesus. I don't know all the details. But however, it just says that there was some fault given there in Revelations, and there was a call to repent. And every time, that's how God operates. He does that. He doesn't want to let anyone go astray. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. He always is interested in that personal congregation or a larger congregation to bring glory to his name. That's what his interest is. So Jesus is interested in that. You think of 30 years later, they were, if you think of the church at Ephesus in the New Testament, they were in Revelation chapter 2, they were shunning evil. I think they were trying the spirits. And they were trying them that said they're apostles, and they found them liars. It sounds like it was a blessing. I believe there's some situations in there that probably deserve a little bit more time on a topic of that first love. But there was an issue there, otherwise Jesus would have never brought it up. He wanted them to not forget that, and he wanted them to see that. And however, after a 30-year period, there could have been people and churches in around that was just, they were trying to find false prophets and didn't even know what they were looking for, because they were not in tune with that great love of God. They were, and I'm just thinking, those things can be very good discussions, but we'll just let that for today. Trying the spirits, they found they were fighting false doctrine 30 years later. I see it as an encouragement. I believe that church, I think it was an encouragement for me when I see a 30-year span. They were fighting onward. The same patterns, those same patterns are for every generation. You know, and so them were some New Testament realities. Some of the present day, or not present day, but in some histories of that some of us can think about and hear about is thought of the one of the glory of the Waldensians. And some of you have, I'm sure, read books. And so I took some time and just looked at those men a little bit. The Waldensians was a group. I read a little bit here, something what I read about them. There was a man named Waldensis. He came upon a minstrel singing a ballad about a 14th century Christian named Alex. Alex was a son of a wealthy Roman senator, and he was a rich, spoiled pagan. However, on the day Alex was supposed to be married, Christ suddenly broke through to him, touched him to his very soul by his conversion. Alex left everything, his family, his wealth, and his intended bride. With little but the clothes on his back, he journeyed across Europe to Syria. There he spent most of his life praying and fasting, serving others, and sharing the love of Jesus. He endured poverty and great suffering for the cause of Christ. Years later, his health broken and his body disfigured, Alex returned home to Rome. However, Alex's family and his friends didn't recognize him, as he appeared to be just some beragged beggar. So Alex decided to keep his identity a secret. He accepted a menial job from his father, who didn't recognize him. And he lived in a tiny room under his family's staircase. And he lived that way for 17 years, trying to serve others in the spirit of Christ. When Alex died, his family found his diary among his few possessions, and then they realized who he was. Waldensis was greatly moved by this story. And thus, the move of the Waldensians happened. It triggered a spiritual crisis within him. Troubled in conscience, he went to the local priest and he poured out his soul. He started talking. And I know this is just a book. Many of you read it, The Kingdom to Turn the World Upside Down. But he poured out his soul, and he started turning away from his idolatry and started seeking this glory. And this group, one of the things that I wanted to share is that I just want to give some inserts for whatever that's worth. This group started in 1170. And in the early 1500s, approximately 300 years, some years up or down, if you read through, though, you see the marvel of God was with those people. No question. God was with those people for 300 years. And there they were. They were following God. They were simply following God in obedience. And they endeavored to do that. They were imperfect people, but they endeavored to follow God. One of those things, they continued going on, and what struck me was they were slaughtered. Many of them were killed and butchered and by the Crusades. If you read those books, and I read that, I marvel. And for very, very clear doctrine, for preaching, for baptism, I could look at some of the doctrines. We'll look at that a little bit later. They shed their blood for it. And so I want us to remember that. They shed their blood for confessing their sins one to another. Just being open. And then they were born again. They become free men. And they were part of churches all over them in them areas. And the reformers is what we want to talk about. The false glory is what we were sharing earlier. This was a threat. And so is it in 2022. You know, the pure glory of God is a threat, but it never changes. So the Reformed Church, they started coming after the Crusaders killed a bunch of them. They could just barely fight out of that, pretty much destroyed the whole movement. Killed many of those men. Killed them. And the ones that were left immediately began printing tracts and making use of the marvelous invention of the printing press. There was something burning within those men that was way different than their feelings. And I see that need in my life. I see that need in a big way. What's burning in our lives? What's burning in the church's life? There's men that were burning for the glory of God. It was 30 years. This was 30 years before you see the glory start departing from these Waldensians. I don't want to be negative, but I want us to see that. I want us to see what they did. Practically what they did, that the glory started departing. It's a lesson from history. It was very humbling for me. The pattern here was they were always pushing back from the professing world around them. And so at one point in the 1500s, I think early 1500s, they met with the Swiss reformers. This was about 30 years after they were almost completely destroyed by the Crusaders. I know it's just information, but I want you to think 30 years later. The glory, there was a handful of decisions that were made at that meeting that the glory started departing. I'd like to read some of those decisions from history. So they had this meeting, and pretty much the entire Waldensian group said, "We're gonna join with the Swiss reformers." That was their take. That's how they understood it. They were at peace with that. But there was a catch. The reformers there that were speaking, they said, "We have a few things that you need to submit to," and I was going to read those off just for some thinking. A Christian You need to submit to this. A Christian may swear by the name of God without contradicting in what is written in Matthew 5, providing that one who so swears does not take the name of God in vain. And so they committed to that. Oral confession of sins is not commanded by God. And it has been determined according to the Holy Scriptures that true confession of Christianity is to confess to God alone. Just think with me. And they said, we'll do that. A Christian may exercise the office of a magistrate over Christians who have done wrong. And they said, we'll do that. All those that have been and shall be saved have been elected of God before the foundation of the world. Think about that. And they said, we'll do that. We believe that. It says a minister of the Word of God ought not to go from place to place preaching, except it be for some great good of the church. There was the reformers didn't want plowmen to go around preaching. They wanted educational men that really, really had a lot of IQ. And they said, we'll do that. And one of the things that I wanted to read there was not a blessing. It was very humbling. It says, for Farrell and the reformers, this was quite a theological cope. The Waldensians had basically agreed to give up practically everything that the movement had stood for centuries, that had suffered horrendous persecution from the Catholics, rather than discontinue their preaching. But now they gave it all up without a shedding of one drop of blood. And I believe that's the pressure the church faces. We give it up without one drop of bloodshed, and the glory continues to depart. May God help us. Their kingdom witness, they're with us to this day, but their kingdom witness is not. It's not here. Then we see another little picture of history, and this will bring us up to a little bit closer to our day. There was a number of years later, there was a group that rose up again, and these were called the Anabaptist people, after the Waldensians. And because these men and women, again, come under this burden to have the glory return to the church. And this movement is with us unto this day. 500 years later, this movement, we're part of the heritage and benefits and blessings of this movement. And all them things said, there is a lots of ups and downs, many discouraging things. But that being said, I'm just bringing a picture. We're here today because of some of those things. And may we be part of a movement that will not give up the faith for free and just give it up and accept false ideas and doctrines and just go by our feelings. May the Lord have mercy on us. They were a people that wanted the glory to be returned back to the church. God still does that. There's much to be said. You know, there's from that group that started a number of years after the Waldensians kind of merged in with the Reformers. There's much that could be said on in a historical note of all the little inserts and revivals. And so that brings my mind a little bit to the local church. Because we're part of that. And we've been part of some revival. We've been part of some glory. And I remember starting to hear about that glory. And that's why I said I started thinking back a little bit. I remember when I was being 18, 19 years old thinking, is there something better than what I have? You know, maybe there's someone sitting in here this morning thinking, there's got to be something better than what I have. There is. It's giving your all to the King of Kings and desiring to bring glory to His name. So I remember sitting there thinking, well, I don't know if I want to pay this price. But I can identify with thoughts. We don't want to be foolish. But the glory was bigger than the fear. I couldn't live no more with our life. When we come to a place where we can't live no more with the burden of going my own way, God will receive that. He will receive it 100%. The glory of a new birth. I was just thinking of revival. You know, I think this morning it's not reformation. You know, reformation is not just changing a few things and everything's okay. I know that's a lot said. Reformation done marvelous things through the history of the church. And that's why it was so dangerous. But the church calls for the glory of a new birth, a brand new man. That's what the church calls for. Brand new. You know, it doesn't take much to reform and do a few different practices and everything's okay. Everybody's just the same. But that's not the call of the church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Very familiar scriptures. These are some practical points of our time. What are the glories? What are the glories that have been a blessing to the church? And this is one, the glory of the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, in verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot, who verily were foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is the grass, and all the glory of a man is the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." That word that is preached, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so the new birth is not a feeling in itself. The new birth is a commitment to the word of God. I will give my old life away, and I will lay my heart and life before the word of God. And whenever the word of God says change, then I'll change. That's a high calling, and I'm humbled by that this morning. The new birth is not confusing. The new birth, it just can't be mixed with oil and water. And you try that. Try to mix oil. I took a swallow of garlic oil or something here a while back and thought it was some other peppermint thing. And oil doesn't mix well with a lot of things. Oil is bad, especially trying to mix it with something good. But rather change. 1 Peter, I'd like to look at another insert from a book I've been reading. Things That Become Sound Doctrine. Maybe some of you read that or have read that book. I'm going to read an insert there. The Glory of a New Birth. Actually, that's not that book. That's still The Kingdom Turn the World Upside Down. Okay, the new birth is some pictures of what the history of the early churches have viewed and how they viewed the new birth. The new birth here, neither Luther or Zwingli or Calvin or the Roman Catholics put much emphasis on the new birth. In their systems, the new birth was simply part of the whole mechanical process. But for the Anabaptists, it was quite different. A person had to start with a new birth, including a personal commitment to the kingdom of Christ. It wasn't just a matter of believing in Jesus as one's Savior. He also had to be one's Lord. Very familiar. We're aware of this. Not just theologically, but as lived out in a person's actual life. One of these men expressed it.
Now perhaps some may answer, our belief is that Christ is the Son of God, that His word is truth, and that He purchased us with His blood and truth. We are regenerated in baptism, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are the true church and congregation of Christ. We reply, if your faith is as you say, if your faith is as you say, why do you not do the things which He hath commanded you to do in His word? His commandment is repent and keep the commandments. Faithful reader, reflect that if this has so happened to you as you say, you would have to acknowledge besides that the aforementioned birth and the received spirit are altogether without effect, wisdom, and power. The fruit in you, yes, vain and dead, that you live neither after the spirit nor in the power of the new birth. And what I'm trying to say is that the new birth is, it's been watered down to a theology. And I believe that God has a burden for it. The new birth is with, not with words, but it's demonstration with power. Not with loud words and voice, but with power of a life that's totally transformed and yielded to Christ. That's the new birth. And I know that we know those things, but I feel like it's easy for those glories to depart or just kind of shift away, to be born again, not of corruptible seed. Okay, the next glory of the church is the glory of loving the brotherhood. You know, isn't it something glorious? You know, when you just love your brother, it don't matter what he does, you just love him, and that comes from a regenerated new birth. You just can't muster that strength up in your own. It's not available. I haven't found it. But when you just are yielded to God, you can just love your brother. You know, it says that's a glory. When Jesus said, behold how they love one another. That's what Jesus said. Think about that in light of glory. Don't let anyone come to you from a reformed position. Don't let anyone come in and speak ill of your brother and buy it and live with it and go to bed with it. Think about it. Think of how the devil used tactics to do that. You know, what about your brother? And he sometimes uses little whispers, but sometimes he uses people. Be aware. Love your brother. It's a glorious thing. One of the biggest things on this, to lay down our life for our brother. I heard an older man share a number of years ago at a minister's meeting. He said, one of the biggest enemies to the church loving each other and the love of the brotherhood is that we identify or we value our personal conviction over the body. And I thought about that for a couple years. We all have personal convictions. But the threat that comes is we're going to lose out when we give up. But if we're in Christ's body, and everyone together is desiring to bring glory to Him, well, then just give it up. Because that's the very thing that's hindering us. Me and my stubbornness. This is Christ's body. This is not a people or worldly club. This is the body of Christ. This is knowing that the brothers and sisters, you know, that they want the same thing. They desire that same glory. Then you can give up. It's not that difficult. The next glory, the third one, is the glory of faithfulness. We talked about new birth. We talked about loving the brotherhood. The glory of faithfulness. This one here is a faithfulness is glorious. How many of us would agree that faithfulness is glorious? You know, a new birth experience is glorious. You know, revival meetings and a soul gets saved, and we are thankful and we rejoice. But when a soul takes from that need position and rises up off of his knees, and he lives for 30, 40, 50 years of his life, and he's faithful, and that's more glorious because he's faithful. God is glorified when men are faithful. It's under attack as well this day, big time, just like it was in the history of the church in bygone years. It's under attack. The faithfulness of God, the kingdom of God, the faithful man, it should be so deeply reflected in the lives of God's people that they could simply be called the faithful. Just was thinking about those things. So if we would want a name upon our lives, all we would just desire people to say, them are faithful people. That's a good desire to have, to be faithful. Faithful men. I think of faithful young men. I have a book here that was looking through for some of those inserts. There was a faithful young man. He was in his teens. He says he was a man that was out in the Pennsylvania States, and he was 12 years old. This is the biography of his life, and I've just been reading through it. He was 12 years old, and I'm trying to put a picture of faithfulness. And he was working for a lawyer. And this lawyer sent him with a $5 gold piece. His lawyer asked him, young man, he said, would you go get me a pack of tobacco? And at the age of 12, he was struggling. He reluctantly went to the house and he got this guy a pack of tobacco. And he presented it to the man saying, I don't think you ought to be using this tobacco. Please don't ask me to go get it again. 12 years old. Just a little boy in Pennsylvania. Whatever. 80, 100 years ago. Do you think you can be faithful? Do you think we have ways that we can be faithful, young men? Oh, he said, he stiffened. The lawyer stiffened. He said, you know those fellas over there in Lancaster? He said, they grow the stuff. You see, but it's real. Life is real. And this, at 12 years old, made a deep impression in this young man. And this man went on to be a big part of changing the course of many, many congregational churches. Because of 12 years old, he just got a burden on his heart to change his own life, to run after those things that were sound in doctrine and just care only for the things of God. You know, he went on to get married, and one of this, he went to work for George Brunk, and many of you know about those revivals, and he would secretly watch from a corner, and he'd watch George write a bunch of stuff down, and he would wonder what he's writing, and he was studying in old men. And I tell you, if there's something that I wish I'd have did more of that. I was sharing with my family. I remember being 18, 19 years old. I longed to find someone to talk to where I could listen, where I want some answers for my life. My life was a problem. I had lots of anger. I had issues. And God led me to those people. And many of them are here today, and some are not. But God wants us to be faithful. God wants us in our tender teens. You know, there's a word that continues to go out that be careful. These teens and young men are tender, and I understand that. But the perception here of tender is very true. They're very formative years, very delicate years, for you to take a stand like this 12-year-old. Not be ashamed. Then, if that can be established right, then we become our teachable 20s, you know, and our the 30s and 40s have other languages for them too, and some of you know about those. But you know, the 40s I think are aggressive 40s, and I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But teachable, tender teens and teachable 20s, learn to be faithful, and God will bless you. God will bless us. I'm seeing that in my life. You know, recently I made a personal attempt as I was at a gathering one time. I wanted to go sit beside that one man. And so I watched my walkings and I ordered my day. And you know, I got to sit beside him. I didn't tell him I wanted to do that. But you can do things to do those things, young man. You can say, I want to sit beside the older men and listen to them talk. I want that for my life. I wish I'd have did more of that. I started at 18, 19 years old, and I wish I'd have did it when I was younger. I lost so many years of my life to bring glory to God and the church. Think about that for young men. I don't want that to sound hard on young men. It's a blessing to have young men. But seek that path. Be teachable in your 20s. Be open and listen. Proverbs. In Proverbs it says, the glory of a young man is his strength. And the beauty of an old man is his gray hair. And the worst thing that young men could do is to scoff and mock at old men and old women, or brothers and sisters. That's the worst thing you could do in the expressed image of the glory of God. Listen to them. The beauty of an old man is his gray hair, and his strength, the strength of a young man. I want us to think about strength here just for a little bit. Sometimes that word can be interpreted as we're real strong and big. But as I studied that a little bit, I looked into the Strong's and looked at that word out of from Proverbs 20:29. If you want to look at that verse, the glory of a young man is his strength, and there could be some different interpretations, but there's something glorious about a young man that's young and energetic and strong, but he keeps himself in subjection with moral purity, with clean thoughts and desires. See, the strength is kind of reversible. We think if we can go out and drive something hard, then we're strong. But if a young man can keep those things in subjection, and he can listen and obey those that are over him in authority, he will be blessed way more than he ever knows it. I say that from a failures in my life. I sought it early. I sought it late. I should have sought it early. An older man. I think of older sisters in the congregation, older brothers. God has you here for a reason, to shine forth, and don't be afraid to speak to us. Don't be afraid to share with us some of those things that are on your heart. Some things that you desire to see. Maybe you desire to see different. Faithfulness. Don't be ashamed, any of us in particular. None of us need to be ashamed of our lot in life. It is part of the glory of God. From the smallest child to the oldest brother and sister in the room. I think that Ephesians 3, I'm going to read a few verses in closing about the church. The last two verses in Ephesians chapter 3 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without an end. Amen." So there are many other things. Many thoughts compiled together, and my prayer is that we can understand the heart of God, and together we would seek to bring honor and glory to the Lord and Him alone, and the Lord will help us in that. So may the Lord be with you all, and we covet your prayers.